It's good to see you all here. Saturday night was certainly, when I was in Southern California, if it rained a little bit, people would stay home because of, like they said, it's raining, I can't go out in the rain because it never rained there. I had like secretaries from our church were like, I got to go home, it's about to rain. Like, you're never going to get anything done if you live anywhere else. But they took off. And so I think last night at the Saturday night service, we were a little Southern California, and it was snowing last night, and everyone's like, no, we're not coming. So we were small, but it was good. It was good, and it's good to see you all here today. And I have to say, too, this has been a scattershot week for me. All sorts of good stuff happening. I was at the Baptist State Convention of Michigan annual meeting on Saturday. And it was a good meeting. Some other stuff happened. We'll talk about that later. So last night I totally neglected to mention that this coming week is we're celebrating Veterans Day, and remembering that. And a dear brother in the Lord took me aside. He says, "You might want to remember to," he didn't even say it that way. He just was really gracious. He says, "Hey, you might want to mention it tomorrow." And I said, "Oh, I can't believe I forgot to do that." And I thanked him for being so gracious in that. But he was retired military, and most of y'all are gentlemen and gentlewomen who are there. And so I appreciate the love of this church, because I've been in places before where I forget things and make mistakes. And what's the response? I can't believe the pastor. What's wrong with you? You don't respect us. No, I have a terrible memory. I know you don't believe me because I don't preach with notes, but I really do. I spend all week, just knowing the text enough to be able to preach to you. So if you've served or are serving, I don't think we have any active members here right now. But if you've served in the U.S. Armed Forces, would you stand up and let's acknowledge you and your service. You can be seated. And, truthfully, I know you all hate doing that, but as a son of a veteran, I know he hates it. I know he tells me every year, except for this year, I'm not blaming him. he says, please don't make them do that thing. But, it's not for you. It isn't for you. It's for us. It's for our congregation so that we can be thankful, so that we can know who you are, that we are able to have a visual reminder of the work that you've done, so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we have, among which are the first freedom, religious freedom. And it's not the first freedom because it's the most important, although I think it is. It's the most important because if you don't have religious freedom, what else is keeping government in check, right? So thank you so much for your time and your duty and your sacrifice and the depth of which none of us can understand. So thank you, and thank you to the family members who've also partaken in that. So, with that, we are in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Two more churches this week, next week. Two more churches for us to look at. And I'm thrilled to bring this message because after several weeks of having really harsh things and difficult things to say, 2 weeks of sex, then a week of a dead church. I mean, I'm glad we're here at this time. This is a sermon I'm looking forward to preaching. Let's go to Lord. Open to Revelation 3:7. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of those red chairback Bibles. They're opened up for the most part. If you're not around a red chairback Bible, throw up a hand. We'll make sure one gets to you. If you don't own a Bible, as always, take a Bible home, put your name in it, read it. It's our gift to you. We want you to get into the Word of God, and the Word of God to get into you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for us to be able to be here and enjoy the freedom to freely come and worship you. I thank you for this congregation filled with so many who have served this country. I thank you for this congregation filled with so many filled with grace and understanding in the midst of miscommunications and human flaws, Lord. We show grace. I pray that you would continue to foster that in this congregation, in this community. Thank you that So many of us have come from different walks of life in different places. And we come together not because of common bonds or ancestry or family or interests or likes. We come together in this place because of the bond of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that I pray. Amen. Is my mic working? Are we good? Okay, cool. I didn't check it. I forgot to see if it was turned on or not. So, Revelation 3:7, we're in this text. Why should we have faithful endurance in Jesus? Why should we be faithful to Jesus? Why should we have faithful endurance to Him in this life? Because let me tell you something. If you, and this is true. This isn't like last week where I threw out a statement and then you were all like, what's about to happen here? No, this is actually, I really mean this. If you follow Jesus, if you faithfully follow Him, if you endure all things in His name, there are doors in this life that will be closed to you. You will have opportunities that you will never be able to have if you faithfully follow Jesus. You learn this from a young age, don't you? If you faithfully follow Jesus and you're in elementary school, middle school, high school, there are people who will not be your friends and might even torment you because of that. True? Absolutely. You might be, I'm talking hypothetically here because I'm obviously not talking from my own experience, you might be the most popular, best athlete, most attractive person in school. Obviously, not me. But you might be that. And yet, there will be young men, young women, who won't have anything to do with you. You might be the most attractive person in your high school, and there will be young men and young women who will not date you or give you a second glance. It's not just true about school, though. You get into life and you get into community, and you will find that there are jobs that will be closed to you, friends who will not have anything to do with you any longer, opportunities that are shut in your face. If you faithfully endure in the name of Jesus, you will find that there is door after door after door closed to you. Your reputation will not be as high as it could be. Leadership opportunities will be pulled away from you. There will be closed doors in your life. That is true. So why should we faithfully endure? Why should we have faithful endurance? Why should we faithfully follow Jesus? As we're going to see here in the text, as we're going to look at the church of Philadelphia, we see we should have faithful endurance because Jesus has opened a door for us. Jesus has opened a door for us which no one can close. We're going to see this church of Philadelphia, this small, minuscule, pathetic church. Jesus tells them because of their faithful endurance in Him, He opened a door that no one can close, and He expounds on what that is and the blessings that come from it. Read with me the letter to Philadelphia that the Son of Man, Jesus, the glorious one, told John to write to this church. Verse 7. Write to the angel of the church of Philadelphia. The Holy One, the true One, the One who has the key of David, who opens and no one will close, and closes and no one opens, says, I know your works. Because you have limited strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name, look, I have placed before you an open door that no one is able to close. Take note, I will make those from the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews and are not but are lying. Note this, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and they will know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come over the whole earth to test those who live on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. To the victor, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God, and he will never go out again. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, so here Jesus, the Son of Man, He has revealed Himself in all of His glory. He's coming, He's writing to the church. How is He revealed to this church in Philadelphia? He's the Holy One. He's set apart. The word holy is It means set apart. That's why we call it holy matrimony. You have a relationship with that person on a physical, emotional, spiritual level like you don't have with anyone else. Or you should. He's holy. There's none like him. He's set apart. There's none like God. The Holy One. The true one. All truth is embodied in Jesus. The one who has the key of David. The key of David. It's a messianic reference. It probably goes back to a variety of things in the Old Testament, but the key of David, he's the Messiah, he's the chosen one, he is the one who is king, he has a key, and he can open doors, he can open whatever door he wants, he can close whatever door he wants. He's in control, absolute control, complete and utter control. And he tells this church in Philadelphia, Philadelphia was located basically on the frontier, well, originally it was the frontier of the Asian peninsula, the Asian continent, and it was kind of the gateway to Asia. It had lots of earthquakes, so it was very much like Southern California. Any of you who've been out there, Chris and I were out there for, I don't know, 6-7 years, and, you know, we felt the earth move under our feet a few times. It's very disheartening. She didn't seem to mind. I was like, what's going on? Should we get under an archway just as things start falling off the walls? I'm like, what? You're from New York like me. But they had catastrophic earthquakes on a regular basis. Things were toppled. And it was the gateway out to Asia proper. And it was a large city. It wasn't terribly unimportant. But we find this church in this city. What does Jesus say? Because you have limited strength. Limited strength. They're minuscule. They are small. They don't have a lot of... The only way to interpret this is they don't have a lot of people. They're tiny. Small congregation. So if you have a small congregation, what don't you have? You don't have finances. They probably have poor meeting locations. Usually at this time in the church, they would meet in homes, but they probably have really small homes that are just not like anything else. And in fact, we've talked about this before. There are 7 letters to 7 churches in Asia Minor. There were more than 7 churches in the area at the time. 13, 14, 15, 16. There was more churches. So the reason 7 were chosen, I think the number of completion, this is the complete representation of what churches will face in their life cycle or in history. Both was true in that day and has progressed till today. But can you imagine one of the other churches? They're reading through this letter, this revelation of Jesus, and then they come to Philadelphia, which, you know, brotherly love. And they're like, really? Out of all the churches that you choose to skip over and not talk about, you choose this tiny little pathetic, minuscule, small church. There's nothing to this church. It is small. Out of all the churches in the area, this is the most pathetic. No one hears any stories about anything going on in this church because they're just too small. They're too small to affect anything. They are tiny. They are pathetic. You have limited strength, he says. He says, but you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Look, I've placed before you an open door that no one is able to close. What is that open door? Well, I think he expounds on that. Ultimately, though, he's talking about the kingdom of God. He says, you belong to the kingdom of God. No one can close that. No one can deny you the fact that you, this little, small, minuscule church, are members of the kingdom of God forever. I will never close this door. No one can close this door. I hold it open. I have the key of David. I have the authority. No one can close it. No one can. And so he expounds on what this open door means for them in this life. He says, verse 9, take note, I will make those from the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews and are not, but are lying. Note this, I will make them come and bow down at your feet. They will know that I have loved you. Again, we've seen this previously. This is not, when we were talking about the church of Smyrna, this is not anti-Semitism. This is Jesus coming and saying, the true Jewish people are those who follow me. Those who follow Christ are truly those who love God. And so he's condemning this institutional Judaism, which denies God by denying Jesus. And what he's saying here, the image here, is that the synagogue has thrown the church out. They said, we don't want to have anything to do with you and this Jesus. You are no longer Jews. You are no longer followers of God. You hate Yahweh. And we close the door of the synagogue to you. You can't come in here. And Jesus says, I opened up a better door. They might have closed that door. Let me show you what the real door to the palace is like. Let me show you. You think you're, they say you're shut out of the kingdom of God. Let me show you what the kingdom of God really is. And he says, I will make your enemies, those who have slandered your name and said that you were liars and fools. I will make your enemies come and they will bow down at your feet and they will acknowledge that you are right to follow me. It's an amazing promise. Your enemies will bow down at your feet. Not in worship, but to say, I was wrong. You're right. That's the promise he gives to them. This is the open door. This is the open door. Your enemies will acknowledge that you were right. Verse 10, because you have kept my commandment to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come over the whole earth to test those who live on the earth. Certainly, he is talking about when Jesus returns on the earth to bring judgment for sin. He's saying, because you have followed me, because you have faithfully endured, you are not going to suffer the consequences of sin like the rest of the world. I will protect you. There's protection. It is the open door. Protection from the wrath of God. We don't say the wrath of God right now because we say wrath of God these days and it's like, you know, the first thing we think of is, oh, God's wrath. We're like, I am God and I'm going to eat your puppies. You know, it's just, that's what we think of when we hear wrath. The biblical concept of wrath is justice. God is just. He is justice. His wrath is the execution, that sounds too harsh. It is the proper dispensation of justice. I don't want to serve a God. You know, all of us are like, well, we like God's love. God's all love. He loves everybody. Yes, that's true. But we don't want to serve a God that's not just, because God that's not just is a moral monster. He is. I don't want to serve a God that, you know, when Hitler dies, he sees him and he's like, come in here, you rascal. You know? That's a monster. I want a God who punishes sin. You want a God who punishes sin. Ow, all the people you murdered, no problem. High five. That's a monster. That's what you get with a God who doesn't have justice. And so when Jesus comes on the earth again, the Old Testament calls it the day of Yahweh. The New Testament is the coming of the Lord, the second coming. They're one and the same event. When they come, God will bring judgment to the earth. He will bring justice to the earth. He will dispense justice and punishment for sin. He is patient way more than we deserve. But at some point, he will bring justice to sin, and he's saying to this church, you will be shielded from that hour of testing. I think also he's telling them, you're also going to be shielded from some of the natural consequences of sin because you've been faithful to my name. What is this open door? It is acknowledgement from your enemies. It is protection from judgment of sin. And what else is it? Verse 11, he says, I'm coming quickly. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. To the victor, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God, and you will never go out again. Okay, don't get the wrong image here. Like, wow, that sounds fun. This is symbolic. It's not like you get into eternity, he's like, wow, good job. Bzz, you're a rock in a building. Hooray. That's not what it's supposed to be. We sang a song at the annual meeting of the convention on Saturday, and I know it. I know the song. I didn't have to look at the lyrics. It's an old hymn. And it talks about us being pillars and foundation and we all build up the temple of God, and I have no clue. I was trying to figure out what the song was, because I was going to call Mike and Sue and say, hey, can we do this song? Because I know that they know it, and I could not find it for the life of me. So maybe it was just for me. But the way the song, the idea of the song is it's, we are the temple of God. We are the church of God. This isn't the church. This is the church. And we all have to come together because buildings aren't just one bricks or one pillar by themselves. You don't go to church and you're like, well, I'm a pillar. Okay, it's the church. No, that's not a church. Buildings have multiple pillars, multiple bricks. That's why we need a congregation. That's why we need to have an assembly. And he's saying, look, for though you have faithfully endured, you will make up the temple of God wherever you go. It's the symbol of it. You'll never leave God's presence. Wherever you go, God's presence will be with you. But even more than that, he has the language of adoption. The latter part of verse 12, he says, I will write on him the name of my God, Yahweh. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of God, the New Jerusalem. And my new name, Jesus says. This is identification. He's saying, you are going to have my name and my city's name and my Father's name. The name of God is going to be written on you. That's not like a, you know, toddler scrawling on like a toy their name. It's just mine, you know. Yes, you do belong to God. But he's saying, your identity will be so founded in me. When people see you, they will see me. You'll belong to God and God will belong to you. This is language of adoption. That's what he's saying here. The one thing that I don't get here is the last part of verse 12. He says, and my new name. Jesus is talking here. My new name. What does that mean? Does that mean somehow like Jesus has a secret name that we don't know now, and at the end of days, maybe this new name will be revealed? It could mean that. I have no clue. There's not enough context to figure that out. Well, what I do think it, what I would tend to think, though, is we know his name, because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And so I think that is, you know, that is his new name. But if I say the word tree, what are you thinking? We've got a bunch of people here. You're all thinking different things. Some of you are thinking, oh, pine trees. Some of you are thinking, oh, tree covered in snow. Some of you are thinking, a palm tree, not covered in snow, ever. Amen. Some of you are thinking, no. I'm thinking of a maple tree and as it changes color in the season. Some of you are thinking plum tree. Some of you are thinking apple tree. Well, okay, apple tree. What kind of apple tree? Oh, a gala tree. Oh, a Honeycrisp tree. Christmas tree. Yeah, you should think about Christmas tree this morning. I fully confess, myself, Denise, and Susie got here before everyone else. I turned on the soundboard and I started playing Christmas music to the glory of God. It's that kind of morning. And so, what do you think of when you think of tree? Even if we're all talking about the same tree, I say, okay, we're thinking blue spruce. Okay, blue spruce, you got that in your mind. That doesn't do the thing justice. And you look at the size of the trunk, and you look at the bark, and you look at the needles, and you smell the tree, and you see the pine cones on. The word doesn't do it justice. And my guess is the new name Jesus is talking about, he says, you will understand the fullness of what the name of Jesus means. Because right now we see glimpses of him. We see him in the text. We see him in the lives of fellow believers when they're walking with Christ and on a good day. But just like if I say tree and you're like, ah, that doesn't quite capture it all. If I say the name of Jesus, we understand that. We get a fuller understanding of that as we grow closer to him. But there'll become a time when we understand who he is fully. And he's saying, this fullness of my identity, you will understand. And I'm going to give you that name. You belong to me and I'll belong to you. Welcome to the open door. Faithfully endure. Why should we faithfully endure? Why should we faithfully endure? Because Jesus opens a door which no one can close. Which no one can close. What do these things look like? Well, first of all, he talks about acknowledgement. Your enemies will acknowledge you. Your enemies will acknowledge you, and they will say, the ones who are yelling at you saying, you are wrong, you are wrong, you are wrong to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You are wrong. They will acknowledge you, and they will say, at some point, whether in this life or in the life to come, they will say you were right. There's a great book called The Unexpected Journey by Tom Rainer. And you can put this picture up here, Kat. He spells it T-H-O-M. I always just want to say Thom. It's what it says. It's how it's spelt. I'm sorry. You're going to put an H in there? I'm going to say Thom. No, Tom Rainer, he usually writes, you know, like leadership books and church growth books and... but this one's really, I love this book. It's good stuff. Don't get me wrong. I'm a good Southern Baptist. but this one's a totally different thing. And I love this because it's the language of our culture. It's stories. It's called The Unexpected Journey, conversations with people who turn from other beliefs to Jesus. So he's got stories about Buddhists who turn to Jesus, Mormons that turn to Jesus, Jehovah's Witnesses that turn to Jesus, agnostics who turn to Jesus, Muslims who turn to Jesus, and they're actual individual stories. Wonderful stuff. If you have family members who are in any sort of different, divergent belief system, grab the book. You can't do anything. You can try, but you can't. It's the Spirit of God that works, and you see that throughout this book. It's amazing. And so I'm going to read you the story of Mrs. J. She was an avowed atheist. And so this is what Tom Rainer wrote. The rationalism that Mrs. J embraced rejected all beliefs of an objective truth and God. Indeed, she began turning against Christians. The worst idiots were Christians, she told us. I hated them because in their ignorance of naturalism, they failed to see that there was no reason for the rest of the world to believe in their God. Their pretentiousness sickened me, despite me being equally pretentious towards them. I thought I was justified in my pretentiousness. At least I could give logical reasons for not believing in the supernatural. The hatred that Mrs. J had towards Christians was often demonstrated in overt acts against them. I worked in an office with born-again Christians. Mrs. J's act of cruelty began towards her coworkers were numerous. I would bring the satanic Bible to work just to tick him off, she recalled. One time he brought in a plastic model of a fetus to work. I wore it on top of my head for a while. Her antagonism against Christians went unabated for years. I loved debating Christians, she recalled. I would trip them up on logical inconsistencies. I tried to make fools of them. Most Christians were easy target. They had less familiarity with the Bible than I did. Mrs. J continued, my anti-Christian arguments became my ultimate diversion to a hopeless life. To justify my desire to destroy Christianity, I had to find reasons to discredit it. I railed against its hypocrisy and the behaviors of its followers. One day, I had an argument with a Christian. He told me that I was missing the entire point of Christianity by arguing every point. I thought about what he said, and it really irked me. But I couldn't get his words out of my mind. I began to ask myself, what if he's right? Maybe I am reading the Bible the wrong way. I made a resolution on New Year's Day, 1998, to read the entire Bible again. I had read it through many times before, but as one would read a technical manual or a science book. It occurred to me that perhaps I was missing points that were being delivered through nuance and context, the type of literary devices that are used in higher forms of literature. I started in Genesis and began to read. This book began to read me as I was reading it. Mrs. J would struggle with some of the stories of Scripture. But every time I found fault with this God, I ended up finding fault with myself. When I would condemn this God for commanding Moses to kill, I began to ask how I even had any standards of morality by which to judge the action. Was I not contradicting my own position that there were no absolutes? Mrs. J's demeanor had changed. The conversation had become somewhat subdued and soft-spoken. She was now becoming more animated with each sentence. I then got to the question of Christ and asked, who do you say that I am? After 6 months of reading Scripture, that one question summed it all up for me. I finally realized that what I had to say about Christ said more about me than him. I felt this small. She raised her thumb and index finger to indicate the smallness she felt. At this moment, I saw it. I saw what the truth of the Bible was, and I was humbled. The truth of the Bible was and is Jesus Christ. The moment I was made aware of my despicable nature, I realized that Jesus had died for me. I never had recognized sin and therefore thought that Christ had died for nothing. But this man was able to see through the horrible nature present in all of humanity, yet he sacrificed himself to save us. In a very real sense, my sinful nature had caused the death of an innocent man. I never believed in hell prior to this, but one of my first thoughts after seeing how hellish a person I was that I deserved to be in it. I had seen myself as perfect. I was the standard by which others should be judged. I thought that my intelligence would make me a bastion of moral clarity, but all of those thoughts and delusions immediately vanished when I reviewed my life in the context of there being a Christian God. I fell so short of that standard. By July 1998, I began to see and accept the God of the Bible. I really fell in love with him. I really fell in love with Jesus. He makes his enemies make peace with us. That's what Jesus was saying in to this church of Philadelphia. He's saying, this synagogue that's closed the doors, no, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and they will know that I have loved you. God makes his enemies acknowledge us. He makes our enemies acknowledge us. You were right. We were wrong. This is the open door. This is why we should faithfully endure. What is this open door? He makes our enemies acknowledge us, whether in this life or most certainly, if not in this life, most certainly in the life to come, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But what is this open door? Come, experience the open door. It's more than that. It's more than that. What else is it? It's protection. He tells this church, I will protect you. I will keep you from the hour of testing. In the Greek, it almost literally goes this, because you have kept me, Jesus says, I will keep you safe. We see this image. We see this image of in the New Testament of Jesus almost like a hen, like a mother hen, and he gathers his chicks. Like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her arms. We see in the book of Psalms, you will dwell in the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. It's like the image of a hen gathering little chicks under. The image that he's given us here, he says, I will protect you. You belong to me. Come on under. Everyone come on under. And certainly this is talking about him protecting us from the consequences of sin, the ultimate consequences of sin on the day of judgment when Jesus returns. We are kept safe from those consequences in him. But I think he's also talking about this too. How much are we spared? How much grief are we spared? How many consequences are we spared from when we just do what Jesus tells us to do? We really do. I have to tell you, in my life, I constantly am looking at believers or non-believers who are doing whatever they want to do. And I'm like, oh my goodness, look at them. Look at how well, look at how much money they have. Look at their home. Look at their life. Look at their cars. Lord, and I complain. I don't know about you. I complain to God. I'm like, God, I'm doing everything you're calling me to do. Not perfectly, but man, I'm doing way more than them. And look at their car and look at their house and look at everything that they have. And oh, look at me. Look at what I don't have. Why are you doing this, right? And then, and time and time again, God shows me as I look at those people's lives when they fall apart and they disintegrate. And I'm still over here. Got my family, you know, and got, you know, I'm not dealing with the consequences of sin. Yeah, he shields us from a lot. I'm not saying if you follow Jesus faithfully in this life and if you endure in his name that you're not going to ever have pain. You're going to have pain in this life until Jesus returns and he makes everything right. But how much grief is spared when we don't have to deal with the consequences of sin? And so he's like the hen. Come on under, I'm going to protect you. We all go under. What is the open door? The open door is acknowledgement from your enemies. The open door is protection. Protection from sin and its consequences and its ultimate judgment. What else is it? It's adoption. We have this triunity of names he says he's given us. To the one who faithfully endures, he will write on them the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, and my new name. This is the language of adoption. This is the language of God saying, you belong to me, I belong to you. We've taken each other's names. Most of you know, if you don't know, now we can celebrate that this past week, we finally were able to adopt Marley. And yeah, you can clap for that, that's good. And what happened? She took our last name. And it happened quick. I mean, you know, phone call here, you know. But she took our last name. One of the hardest things was we. It's so anticlimactic, right? I mean, you suffer and you go through all this pain and turmoil, and they can snatch the kid out of your house at any time, really, if they wanted to, because you're an overglorified babysitter to the state, right? And right? Yeah, you guys know. And so you're just praying, you know, you're powerless, and so you torture all the, you know, year and a half of torture, and then you get to the court, and it's just, you know, very anticlimactic. It really is. I'm like, where are the fireworks? You know, there should be like a show tune or something. I don't know, something. Chorus, choir of angels. But what happens? The judge came, and she said, we're here for the case of, and she said Marley's old name, which I won't bother to repeat. So this, we're here for this case. And when she says that, it's just like a knife in your heart. Ugh. At the end of the case, she said, I am pleased to sign these adoption papers for Marley Joy Norman. That's the image. That's the image that we're given here. It's the image of adoption. And so a lot of you have seen this already on Facebook, and you've watched it a number of times. If you're not my friend on Facebook, feel free to friend me. But if you've seen it a dozen times, too bad. Too bad. We're going to watch this again. This is what's happened. Thank you. And she loves that song, by the way. That's kind of random that was the case. But Most of you have seen, and she's in the back. She'll, you know, when she sees me, she'll come running over and, you know, jump in my arms. Now that I say that, she won't do it. But you've seen her. You've seen us with her. You've seen how much I love her and how she's been into our family, accepted into our family. She is as much a full member of our family as Matthew or anyone else. You've seen that. And if I, a deeply flawed person, and I know, I'm up. If you're only here preaching me the word, hearing me preach the word of God, you know, I try to be honest about my own faults and failures. But you know, come on, you've been in a relationship with me. I have my flaws. I really do. And if I, a deeply flawed individual, can love and adopt someone and welcome them into my family that much, how much more so can God the Father love you and adopt you and call you his own, writes his name on you. You belong to him. He belongs to you. I mean, the image here, it's almost like, you know, and she's in our family. I mean, grandpa, she's got grandpa, my dad, well, the other grandpa too. She got both grandpas wrapped around her little finger, right? She's got my dad's name also, Norman. So she's got him. She's got me. It's not like, you know, when we go to Christmas, it's like, all right, all the toys for Matthew, and then all the toys for Marla. That's not what it's going to be like, I assure you. If anything, it's going to be the other way around. Not only that, but she's taken our name. She's got my name, we've got the new name of the New Jerusalem written on us. What does that mean? Well, we don't go to Marley when she's home. We're at your house now, Mom and Dad. I know it's in our name. But it's not. It's her home. That's her home. And she knows it. Let me tell you, that little girl knows it. That's her home. She's the boss. She knows that too. That's not true. We're not those kind of parents. But that's her home. It is her home. There's nothing that can change that. I couldn't believe that this is just... I didn't plan this. Your pastor's not that smart. I mean, we only got the call like last Friday that it was... The adoption was this Thursday, so it was not like, we're not smart, we don't plan this, but this is in here, because it's the language of adoption. God worked that out, and I think God needed you to see, like, look, you know, Pastor, if your congregation needs to see how imperfect you are, and yet how tremendously you love that little girl, so that you can understand. Some of you are here and you don't understand the depth of God's love for you. If you can see how much I love her and even lovingly discipline her, you've seen me do that too. Go, no, 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 chair. You've seen it. But it's all out of love. If you can see how me, a deeply flawed person, can love that little girl, you have to know how much more so God loves you, even when he disciplines you. You have to. You have to see it. This is the open door. He acknowledges you. He protects you. He adopts you into his family. That's why we need to faithfully endure in Jesus. That's why we need to have faithful endurance in him in this life. Yes, there will be doors that will be closed to you, like the synagogue in the Church of Philadelphia. There will be doors closed to you in this life. And friends and family members and relationships, that the doors will be shut off. But Jesus is saying the open door is far greater. It is far better. I know some of you are thinking right now, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I mean, look at this Church of Philadelphia. It's pathetic. Doesn't success matter, though? Shouldn't you try and be successful? Shouldn't we try to have a little bit of success in the midst of this faithfulness that we have for Jesus? Because Philadelphia, I mean, it is a pathetic church. It really was. All the other churches in the area, I have to believe, must have said, really, out of all the other churches in the area, you had to write a letter to Philadelphia. They don't matter. They're pathetic. They're nothing. Come on, write to one of these other churches. Yeah, I get Sardis. They're interesting. I get Pergamum. They're messed up. They're really messed up. You got to straighten them out. But they're huge. Their congregation's massive. Philadelphia, you know how pathetic they are? And I know as we look through this, we have to stop and say, doesn't success matter? Shouldn't we try and focus on being successful? Don't we want to try and be successful, Pastor? I mean, we need to have members. We need to have a budget. We need to have a building. Right? Shouldn't we work a little bit on success? Well, let's bring it to a marriage metaphor. Think about this. If you have a marriage and, what's worse? Having deep, serious financial problems possibly leading to poverty in a marriage? Or having infidelity, having one of the spouses cheat on the other person? Which is worse? Because let me tell you something about marriage. You can get everything right. You can get everything right. A man can be attentive to his children. He can pick them up and drop them off to school. He can help them with their homework. He can make dinner. He can do the dishes. He can do all the yard work. He can do all the repairs to the house. He can work only 40 hours a week and yet make so much money that that they're able to finance the family. And so he's got time for the family. He can bring the family on vacations. He can go to the family for Thanksgiving and Easter and Christmas. And he can do all those things, and you can get everything right in the marriage, and yet if he cheats on her, if he's unfaithful, if he messes up faithfulness, it's all done. None of that matters. You can do everything else right. You can drive the greatest cars in the marriage, but if you mess up faithfulness, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And that is why he writes to this church and he commends this church. There is no condemnation like so many of the other churches. Why should we have faithful endurance? We should have faithful endurance because Jesus has opened a door for us and no one can close it. We have to be faithful to him. Can I be honest with you? And again, this isn't like last week where I said a statement and I said, I came right back later and I said, I don't really believe that, so don't worry. I know, I've traumatized you a little bit. It's going to take a few times to, when I say stuff to you, like. Yeah, really. By the way, what is up with, this is like the second row wall. It's like you have to be, if you're 6'2 or above, you're in the wrong row. You need to be up here. Right, Tom, how tall are you? Yeah, you're in the wrong row. Apparently, before the foundations of the earth, it was deemed that no one on this side of the sanctuary will be able to see during worship. I didn't plan it that way, but let me say something really, and I'm being brutally honest here. Can I be brutally honest? You nod your head, yeah, be brutally honest. And then you're like, no, stop, please. We're kind of a pathetic church. I mean, we really are. Go ahead, take a moment and compare us to any other church in the area. We were driving to go see a craft fair yesterday, and we're telling Marley, our daughter, we're going to go see Miss Judy, and her Aunt Maggie was there, and we're going to go here to this, and it's at a church. And she says, oh, we're going to church. And I said, yeah, no, we're not going to our church. We're going to a real church. Because the building, I mean, come on. You saw the building way better than, you know, anything we have here. Come on. Compare us to any, a lot of you have been in other churches. We're rather pathetic. We really are. Our facilities are small. They're too small to do all the things that we want to do. But you know what? That's okay, because even if we had larger facilities, we don't have the people to do everything that we would like to do anyways. We don't. We don't. We're pathetic. We really are. You look at our budget. Our budget in a church about our size, oh my goodness, there are churches our size that make as much as we do in a year in a month. It is pathetic what we have. Look at our membership. We're adding members, right? But you know what? It's like as soon as we add members, we lose that number, the same number of people. And it's this revolving door. That's pathetic. Look at where we are, and we have visitors almost every week here at this church. And they come, and more often than not, they look around, and they never come back. Why? Because we don't have it. We're nothing. We have nothing in comparison to those other churches. I mean, if we're looking at this on the face of things, we are a pathetic church. We really are, and I'm not, it's true. I go to pastor meetings. They're like, oh, you're the pastor at the Orchard Church. That's cute. Not kidding. We're a pathetic church. But one word. One more word on the matter. It's true, we might be small. It's true, we might be absolutely and utterly pathetic. It's true that it might feel like we are just playing church here. And we might very well be a bunch of children playing a game. But if you and you and you and you and you are faithful to the Lord Jesus, and if you and you and you and you and you and you faithfully endure in the name of Jesus, nothing else matters. Faithfulness matters more to God than success. Faithfulness matters more to God than success. Why should you faithfully endure? Why should you have faithful endurance in Jesus? You should have faithful endurance in Jesus because He opens a door for us that no one else can close. He gives us acknowledgement from our enemies. He gives us protection. He gives us adoption. And He commends the Church of Philadelphia unlike any other church that He commends. Because though they were small and pathetic, Jesus even says so. I mean, He's nicer about it than us, but He says, "You have limited strength. But you've kept My word. You've not denied My name. Look, I've placed for you an open door that no one is able to close." Faithfulness to Jesus is better than success. Let me pray for you. Lord God, we are here and we realize that it is so hard in this world to faithfully endure in the name of Jesus. So I ask the Holy Spirit to come and empower us as a congregation to faithfully endure. It is so hard for us to play the game where we compare ourselves to church after church after church and think, wow, because they have larger numbers, because they have better facilities, because they have a better budget, they must be doing something that we are not. We must be a failure of a church, a dead church, a dying church. And yet, Lord, I know it is by Your sovereign hand that You put this Church of Philadelphia in here, that we could look back and see how small and pathetic they were, how they had limited strength, You said. So that churches that are large and churches that are medium-sized and churches that are small like us can see Your heart and understand that faithfulness matters more than success. That at the end of days You won't commend us. That right now You're not commending us in any church based on our size, but based on our faithfulness to You. Lord God, may we be a church that is characterized by faithfulness to You. May we be individuals who are characterized by faithful endurance to You. And from that, Lord, if You bring success the way we want to see success, I pray that happens. Lord, I have no clue what You want to do from this church. If You want us to stay small and just transform every person who comes in here as we focus on the Word of God and we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, may we do that faithfully. Lord, if You are calling us to grow in size and to be a large church in this community, may we faithfully follow You in that. Lord, if You call us to grow in size and then take a number of our church members, train them, and have them plant another church across town, or even if it's a mile away or even next door, Lord, I pray that we are faithful in that, Lord. I have no clue what You're calling us to do. But instead of pursuing success, instead of pursuing our name, may we proclaim Your name in this community and among the nations. May we be faithful in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. As we stand to sing, if you need prayer for anything, come on down, pray with me. Let's stand.